Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I extend the warm Christmas greeting to each and every one of you in this beautifully decorated sanctuary, and to everyone who has come to join us via Zoom. And I pray for the same blessing of God upon each and every one of you as well. Three ladies diligently serve God and God's people, enjoyed their lives as singles, and died in their old age on the same day. Saint Peter welcomed them at the pearly gate and informed them that rewards were waiting for them, but they had to abide by one rule. The rule was, don't step on the ducks. The women did not understand the rule until they finally entered heaven and saw ducks everywhere. They thought the following just one rule should be easy enough. Not a day passed before the first lady stepped on a duck, and Saint Peter swiftly appeared and took her to the ugliest man in heaven. Bald and fat, with a face resembling that of blobfish. Then Saint Peter changed the women to the man and said that because she stepped on a duck, she had to spend all eternity with him. A few weeks went by without any incident. The second woman was cautiously walking, but tripped and fell onto a duck. Sure enough, Saint Peter appeared and changed her to another ugly man. Because she did not violate the rule for a few weeks in heaven, the man was less hideous than the last. A few months went by, and the third lady still hadn't stepped on a duck. Suddenly, Saint Peter appeared and changed her to the most beautiful man in heaven. 6'3", ripped with golden blondie hair. What could I have possibly done in my life to deserve being changed to someone as beautiful as you? Asked the third lady. The gorgeous-looking man answered, I don't know about you, but I stepped on a duck. What could we have possibly done in our life to deserve Christ and His grace? Have we satisfied any qualification to receive His love? We surely have stepped on ducks so many times, knowingly and unknowingly, and violated God's law. But why are we given the most beautiful man who has ever lived on the face of the earth to spend eternity with him? An answer is found in what Christ did, beginning from his birth. Do you know that the birth of Jesus speaks of his death in more than multiple ways? The presence of a shepherd at the birth indicates very clearly that he came as a sacrificial lamb of God. Prophecies of the Messiah as a sacrificial lamb were spoken through the Passover and the temple worship repeatedly through the Old Testament. The presence of shepherd is also related to Jesus being our shepherd. Isaiah spoke of the coming Messiah in Isaiah 41. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Jesus acknowledged himself as a good shepherd and emphasized in John 10 that the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So the presence of the shepherds speak of the death of the Messiah. The present that the Magi brought also spoke of the Messiah's death as well. The gold is a symbol of the kingship of Jesus. Jesus came in the lineage of King David as prophesied by many prophets in the Old Testament, and especially by the prophet Zechariah. He said, "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus acknowledged that he was. The very charge against Jesus placed on the cross was the king of the Jews. Jesus was different from earthly kings. Jesus became Christ by his, Christ the king by his death. And God established his throne to last forever. Frankincense was used as an incense in the temple worship. Frankincense was mixed with other ingredients, and its powder was placed in front of the Ark of the Covenant, where God appeared. When people brought the grain offerings, frankincense was added to them before burning the offerings. God came down and met his people in the tabernacle, and frankincense was an essential ingredient for the tabernacle worship. So from these, we can conclude that frankincense that the Magi brought signifies that Jesus came down and tabernacled or dwelt among us. Jesus came as a mediator to bridge God and his creation. As frankincense was burnt as an offering, Jesus came to consume himself totally for our salvation. Myrrh was used as an anointing oil to sanctify articles in the tabernacle, including the tent, the Ark of the Covenant. It was also used to anoint priests. In the gospel, myrrh was used to balm the dead bodies. Jesus was offered wine mingled with myrrh on the cross. After his death, Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes and used to bury Jesus. So the myrrh that the Magi brought signified that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, our priest and our king. It also indicates that Jesus came to die for our salvation. Now, a captivating thing to note is how people extract frankincense and myrrh. Both of them are raisins extracted from trees in the Burseraceae family, also known as the torchwood or incense family. Frankincense is made from the dried sap of Boswellia trees, while myrrh comes from the lifeblood of a Compiphora. How do they extract the sap? They injure trees without killing them. You might have seen how people get some sap out of trees. That's how they do. And trees produce gum-like resin to heal wounds. And the sap is harvested to make frankincense and myrrh. Doesn't this describe precisely the suffering of Christ, as Isaiah said? He was wounded by our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole. And with his stripes, we are healed. The presence of shepherd and those three gifts at his birth point to the death of Jesus consistently. But there are more. The description of where and how Jesus lay speak of his death. Luke's gospel says, Mary gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger. An angel told the shepherd, "This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." And the shepherd went and found exactly as the angel said. They found the baby wrapped in a manger. In the description of the Luke's gospel, baby wrapped in a manger were repeated three different times, which means a baby wrapped in a manger was the central focal point of the nativity scene. The same scene was the sign of his death, the death of the Messiah 33 years later. The baby Jesus was wrapped with the cloth and was laid in the manger, was seen in the same fashion. The swaddling cloth was made of stripes of linen, right? And that's what they practiced in the ancient times, and that's what they do still today. When the babies are born, they wrap the babies tightly with cloth. How about the manger? The manger was an animal feeding trough. We usually picture it made of wood, but hundreds of archaeological findings today show that it was carved out of stone. People saw a similar scene to the nativity scene in Jesus' death. He was a man, but became like a helpless baby before the cross. After he died, his body was wrapped in cloth and buried in a stone tomb. In Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul saw the humility of Christ in his birth and his death. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. We see Jesus' death in his birth, and both in his birth and in his death, we see humility. Humility was at the center of Christmas and the crucifixion. What does this imply? People at every age must have the humility to experience the true Christmas and the true crucifixion. We tend to require qualification to relate to others. Is he or she good enough to be loved by me? If Christ had asked this question, Christmas and crucifixion would have never happened. For we hardly satisfy his qualifications and would have been hopelessly lost. We were not worthy to deserve the love of Christ. But he humbled himself to come to love us. In summary, humility is an indispensable seed for us to grow love. Let me share with you an illustration of that. The history shows a rocky relationship between Abraham Lincoln and George McClellan. They first met when Lincoln was an Illinois Central Railroad attorney and McClellan was the company's vice president. McClellan thought Lincoln lacked legal expertise, and his cynical attitude continued until much later. The time passed, the Lincoln became the president, and McClellan the general of the Army of the Potomac. McClellan was being hailed as the Napoleon of the war. McClellan constantly argued for more reinforcement and became increasingly insubordinate to Lincoln. But Lincoln tolerated McClellan's disobedient actions. On one occasion, Lincoln called at McClellan's home to consult him about a military matter. The general had gone to a reception. Lincoln waited for a considerable time. And finally, the general returned. He walked down the hall and ascended the stairs to his bedroom. Although word had been given to him about his visitor. After some minutes, a second message was sent to him. Word came back that General McClellan had gone to bed. Lincoln never spoke of that humiliating incident, but he did not call again on McClellan until the great crisis of September 1862, when he and Halleck went to McClellan's house and asked him to take charge of the defeated and disorganized Army of the Potomac, which Lee had defeated in the Second Battle of Bull Run. When Lincoln's friend complained about his toleration of the attitude of McClellan, Lincoln simply said, "Why? I would be willing to hold McClellan's horse if only he will give victory to our army." Lincoln did not mind the humiliation because of his love for the country. As Christ did not care about being humiliated to love us. How about us? How do we relate to others? Do we love only those who are lovable? If we have the humility of Christ, we can even love our enemies. Let us practice humility during this Christmas. Reconcile with our loved ones and experience the true Christmas in our hearts. Amen.